And 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 10 verses. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. We'll read responsibly. I'll read verse 1. Then if you would, join me in verse 2 and every other verse down through verse 10 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I pray you bless it as it's preached. Help each of us to give our full attention, Lord, to the message that you put on our pastor's heart. Fill him with your spirit as he preaches this word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ethan.
2 Peter chapter 1, message title tonight is, it almost sounds like it doesn't go with the passage that we read, but it's simply this: room to grow, room to build. Room to grow, room to build. This morning I said, and I gave you just a little bit of a taste of what the first line is in my message tonight, in my outline. Satan cannot create, therefore he's got to change that which is good. He cannot create. You realize he is a created being. You have to understand, he's not the second most powerful individual in the universe. He's a created being. He was an archangel that fell. And he can't read minds, and he can't possess a Christian. He can't create anything. He is an angel that was fallen, and of course the Bible makes that clear, that he's the God of this world. But I want you to note with me this. I want you to take your Bible and go back to Proverbs 24, please. Go back to Proverbs 24, and I'm going to give you part of the premise for the message this evening. Simply that Satan cannot create, therefore he must change that which is good. In Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Now, this is not that sermon on meddle not with them that are given to change, where I'm using the same verse that's here, because it's talking about change. "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly. And who knoweth the ruin of them both?" And so we have to understand that changing things can... many years ago, when we first came into this building, the very first Bible study that I brought was how to deal with change. And it was very appropriate because we had just changed from being up in Woodland Park and the rented building up there to moving down here. Our last service up there was on a Sunday night, August the 14th, 1994, and our first service down here was August the 17th, 1994. That was a Wednesday night. And you remember how the platform was back a whole lot further? And before the men built the platform out, and when I stood back, it gave me raccoon eyes because I had shadows under my eyes. We changed that pretty quickly. But I do remember that. But I brought a Bible study on dealing with change. And I made some statements in that message, which are not being made in this one, but other than just to remind you of them. I said some change is good and some change is bad. We should welcome the good change. We should reject the bad change. And any change from the truth, hear me now, is going to lead to failure. Any change away from truth is going to end in certain failure. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye disciples indeed." That's a big if, isn't it? He said, "If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think that's misquoted an awful lot. Many will say set you free, but the Bible doesn't say set you free, and set and make are two different words. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 145, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So we must look to God's word, the source of truth, to find out how to build a life that is going to be somewhat successful for the Lord. We're living in a day and age when we hear a lot of power of positive thinking come from a lot of churches. We hear of a social gospel that comes out. We hear about a prosperity gospel that has overtaken many ministries in our country today. And what a shame that is, because a prosperity gospel is not one that you need. I remember years ago here in the Springs, there was a church down south in Colorado Springs. They said, "Come to Jesus and he'll fix all of your financial needs." You know, I went to Jesus as my Savior, and he can work on the rest of it on his own. And hear me now. And so it wasn't a matter of you don't want to go to Jesus to be your financial advisor. You want to go to Jesus for deliverance from sin and for salvation and things like that. At wrong advertising, and they were making a change to the truth of the Word of God. So we got to look to God's Word for it's absolutely the source of truth. Many years ago, I kept a little bowl on my desk of hard candy. And the children would come in, and if they said a Bible verse, I'd give them a piece of candy. I had one little girl always came in every Sunday night, stand there and looking up at me. She'd say, "Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. and that's all she'd say. And I'd give her a piece of hard candy and all that. She's all grown up now, of course, but I do remember that. But, you know, the Word of God is the source of truth. It is, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Word of God says, "Thy word is truth." Now, I want you to notice with me again, if you would please, the promise that is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Go there and I want you to see this. This beautiful promise that God has made. And he simply says in verses 8 through 10, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, if, and there's another big if. When you find the word if in the Bible, a lot of words, they're pointer words. They point to a truth. And you need to give attention to that, especially. He says, if these things be in you. And he gave a list of those things a moment ago. We'll go back to that in a moment. It says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Judd was asking me this morning about promises that are made to God's people for today. He made an important statement. He says, I don't want to be reading somebody else's mail. When you think about that, what he meant by that was John, you know, I think John Rice, he preached a sermon one time and they were talking about how Abraham had, was promised to be a great nation with all the children that he would have. Well, that's not something that's your promise. God's not going to let all the women bear hundreds and hundreds of children to become a great nation these days. That was a promise back then. And so the interesting thing is simply there are promises that God has given to us. For all the promises of God in him are what? Yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. He said, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, here's a promise that is to us, okay? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things, you see, he that lacketh these things, the Bible says, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, look at the next part of the promise. Ye shall never fail. Ye shall never fail. Now, it's easy to say I believe the Bible, but I believe this promise. I don't always appropriate it like I should. But he said that if I do these things and I add them to my life as I should, I am not going to fail. And so I think it's interesting that he would make a promise like that. This is a powerful promise that God has given, a very powerful promise. A number of years ago, I brought a series of sermons simply called God's Precious Prayer Promises. And we went through a number of different promises throughout the Word of God where God had made promises concerning prayer. You know, a very simple one, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That was only one of many that was covered in that short series. Here we have a powerful promise that God has given. But the secret of this kind of a life, one that is never going to fail, you see, one that's going to do right and go on, the secret to that kind of life is that the things mentioned in the passage must be done in proper order. Proper order is important. He said, first of all, there was faith. Add to your faith. That word faith there is talking about your salvation. It's not talking about faith to move mountains. It's talking about trusting Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. The foundation for all of it is salvation. Not your works, not your looks, not your education, not your ability or lack of ability or whatever it might be. The foundation for everything is your salvation. So first was faith, and then was virtue, and then was knowledge, and then was temperance, and then was patience, and then was godliness, and then was brotherly kindness. And the very last thing that is mentioned here is charity. The word that is used there, you know it. We just did an entire month of preaching from 1 Corinthians 13, the word charity, it's the word agape, it's agape love, God's love, unselfish love, love that centers on the loved and never on the one doing the loving. And these are the eight ingredients that have to be present, I believe, for a successful Christian life, one that's not going to fail, as it says in 2 Peter 8 and verse 10. If you do these things, ye shall what? Never fail. Now that's strong. Think about that. That's strong. Ye shall never fail. Doesn't mean what's talking about your Christian life is going to be a successful Christian life. It's going to be a blessed Christian life. It's going to be a Christian life that is not wasted, you see. Many today go through an entire day and, oh, I wasted the entire day today. Well, God forbid you do that as a Christian. But you know, that's why I said here, when I was an associate pastor, assistant pastor, there was a calendar on every wall, and everybody knew everybody's schedule, and we knew what we were doing and every place we were going. But when I went to one church, all I had was a folding chair, a desk, and a plastic curtain, a shower curtain that went over my office window. And that was it. I didn't have a calendar in front of me, so I had to make me a boss. And the boss that I made me got my very first day timer. Not day runner, a day timer. Got my very first day timer. Read the instructions of how to make it be my boss day by day so that I could accomplish things during the day. And I told you just a couple of weeks ago, even though I have gone from a day timer now to a tickler file on the computer or in my phone, it tells me what I'm doing and what I'm doing next so that I get to the end of the day and I don't feel as though I have wasted an entire day by not getting anything accomplished. So what we're talking about that, we're talking here about as a Christian. We're talking here coming out victorious day by day. And we're talking about making it through trials and temptations and all these things that come our way. The Bible says there is no temptation. And that word temptation is not talking about sin. It's talking about a trial that you may go through. It says, for God, the trials and the temptations that we go through are common to man. But God offers a way to escape with every trial that comes our way. You don't have to be defeated day by day. You don't have to be drug under the bus. You don't have to be the loser on everything that you try, because God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, it's not a verse that says that you can escape every temptation of sin. That's maybe taught someplace else in the Bible, but it's not found in that verse. He's talking about the trials, the hardships, the hard times, the things that we go through. And God never said we wouldn't have hard times as a Christian, but he did say he would go with us through every one of those. and soul. These are the eight ingredients that must be present for a successful day in living for the Lord, you see. No need. There's no reason for the child, with all these things available to us, there is no reason for a child of God to come to the end of his day and be defeated, you see. Doesn't mean you won't have hard times. It just means you don't have to be defeated, okay? Listen, for example, for a house to be built, there are certain things that it needs, okay? I think we understand that. It needs a roof, it needs walls, it needs a foundation, it needs a floor. If it's to be a good house, you got to build it in order. You can't put your walls up first and then expect to put the floor in later. You can't put the roof on if you don't have walls up. You see, it has to be built in order. And somebody sat down with plans, and maybe they used what they call a CAD program, where they can design a home and go through every stage of its building, everything that needs to be done. And they will start with one thing. Up in Woodland Park, we have a brand new big restaurant that's being built up there. Well, they tore the ground all to pieces, flattened it out, did everything. Then they started putting up pieces of concrete block, and then they put in a parking lot. The building's been going up, but it's going up one piece at a time, and it's going up in a particular order. Without that order, it's going to fail. You have to understand that. Without it being put up in the proper order, it's going to fail. I know of a pastor who built a church, is down in Texas. He built a church out there and forgot to put a heater in it. They needed a heater. And where they were at, Texas got cold. And it was like, oops, I guess we should have put that in, I suppose. And perhaps it was too late. I don't know what they did. Maybe they put in a pot-bellied stove later on. True story. Another example is that of making, and I mentioned this a little bit ago, chocolate chip cookies. How many of you, don't even raise your hand, I know the answer, love a good, soft chocolate chip cookie right out of the oven. House smells like heaven's going to smell like, you know how it is and all that. Well, if you're going to make chocolate chip cookies, they got to have vanilla and sugar and some softened butter and baking soda and salt and chocolate chips. And finally, they need to be baked properly at the proper temperature for the proper time. And though I'm not a cook, I know this is true. You can't do it out of order. You can't add the butter after it's done. You can't bake the ingredients before you mix them together, you see. It has to be done in a proper order. And without that proper order being followed, you're going to end up, let me just say the word, you're going to end up failing. And the Word of God says if we do these, add these eight things in our lives in proper order, it says we will never fail, okay? So we have to understand that. The proper order of the Christian life is the same. Things must be done in a proper order. They honestly do. So what is the first order? If we go back to the verses 8 through 10, and the first thing we're talking about here is faith, and that speaks of salvation. It's the only proper foundation. Without the proper foundation, things just ain't gonna work in your Christian life. You might become a successful businessman, but at the end of your life, it's just gonna be success as a business, a life perhaps not even well lived. Salvation is the key. And that is for everybody in everything. If you want to build a Christian life that's not going to be a failure, that's not going to end in failure, you have to have the proper foundation. Salvation is the only proper foundation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And it goes on to say, in the next verse, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship." Now, it's interesting. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it doesn't say you do good works first. It says you got to have salvation by grace through faith. And then we are created unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Proper order, you see. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with works of righteousness. Would God we had more Christians who did works of righteousness. Would God we had more believers today that believed in doing good things and random acts of kindness and different things like that. But that's not the foundation. not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So salvation is the key. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. And I mentioned it this morning when I used this verse, but this is one that is usually left out even of a salvation plan in presenting salvation to the lost. It simply says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, hear me now, his faith is counted for righteousness, you see. So a salvation is the foundation. Salvation is the key. Salvation is the first order, you see. You think about this. Somebody comes to a pastor and they want to get married and neither one of them know the Lord, or one of them is saved and one of them is not. You know, if you don't put salvation first, there's probably going to be a sure failure in that. And so you talk to them about salvation and how Jesus saves, you see. So faith is the foundation. No matter what it is, faith is the foundation. And got to keep that in mind. The Bible says without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please him. So we must understand that. And that word impossible, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? It's impossible to please him without faith. The second part of that building of that successful Christian life, one that will never fail, is the word virtue. And I even heard this preached just the other day from someone whom I know and haven't heard him preach in a long time, but I listened to part of the sermon. But in most of the Bibles that you have that have a center reference column and they'll give you the meaning of a particular word, they'll put in here moral excellence for the word virtue. I have to be honest and say I'm really not stupid in a lot of areas, but moral virtue, I never could figure out everything they were talking about when it talked about virtue until you boil off the fat of everything about what the word means. And don't miss this, because this is how simple it is. It is rules and standards to live by. It's putting fences up in your life. In other words, fences, by the way, keep you in and keep evil out. Without virtue. And many churches, I'll mention this in just a little while, but charity is mentioned last, not first in all this. And churches who add charity first without rules, are you hearing me? First, they add love without rules and without fences and without barriers and all the rest of it. You can end up with a lot of immoral things going on in a local church. So you got to have the rule. Now, I know rules sounds pretty stringent, but think about this, saying no to some things and yes to others. Putting up a fence, you see, and that fence protects you. It keeps the world out and you in. And that's what you want. That's why parents teach their children and learn to say no to their kids while they're young. Because one of these days, they're going to have to learn to say no on their own. You remember I don't remember which president's wife it was a number of years ago, but said, just say no to drugs. The Orkin Company had one that said, just say no to bugs. Either way, it works. You've got to say no somewhere along the line. But just say no to drugs. Why'd they say no to it? Because they're going to be tempted to say yes from peer pressure. I've mentioned a party that I was invited to go to when I was a teenager. I wish I hadn't gone, but it gave me a great illustration to use when I'm preaching. I did not know what was going to go on. The people that invited me to go, I thought they were good, moral, and upright. I mean, that was my impression. And I told you when I pulled up to the house, you remember the Mary Melody's cartoons where the houses dance back and forth like this? That was what was going on. I had a black light on, the porch was on. Rock and roll music was just blaring, all the rest of it. Got out of my car with the kids that I had taken, and we had two young people that were squatted down in front of another automobile. They were smoking pot, and I thought, man, I'm in the wrong place. What am I doing here? Went inside. They were doing drugs, and the music was deafening. I'm not joking. One young male was sitting down by the staircase that went upstairs. He was sitting there because there was a staircase. And there was a bathroom, a little bathroom right there. And he was sitting down in front of that little bathroom door, had a bag full of booze that he was drinking. He'd drink a little bottle of it, the stuff that they do on planes, I guess. They have little bottles of booze on jet airplanes that people can buy for whatever the money is. Brother Penn, how much does it cost? You just got off of a plane. And what he would do is he would drink that down, and I watched him. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And he'd drink a bottle down, and he'd stand up, and he'd go into the bathroom and throw it up. And then he'd come back and sit down again and take another little bottle out, and he would take the top off of it and drink it and get sick and go back in the bathroom. And he did that the entire time that I was there. Down one hall, they were spiking their Pepsis with heroin. And I'm standing in the kitchen, and I said out loud, is there anything in this house that doesn't have alcohol? And somebody pointed at the cooler in front of me, and I pulled out a Pepsi, popped the top on it. It didn't have drugs or anything in it. And I told the kids that I was with, I said, let's get out of here before this thing completely falls apart. We went out and got in my 66 Galaxy 500 Custom. We looked like the Keystone Cops going down the street. I had so many young people in my car. We went to a friend's house. We popped popcorn. We drank pop, and we watched some kind of a late night movie on Friday night or whatever it was. And we stayed clean. The next day, the house had been trashed. I mean, it was unbelievable the things that they had done to that house. I'm so glad we got out of it. The reason you tell your kids no without giving them an explanation, they don't have to know why when they're little. They just need to understand no. You put a fence up and say no. You say no. And all the rest of it. And so virtue, moral excellence, whatever that is, try to teach that to a child. Teach them to say no. Put a fence up in your life. Keep you in, keep the world out, you see. Because if you don't teach children, somebody else will. Guaranteed. You don't teach your kids, somebody else is going to teach them. Then the word is knowledge. And I love how God puts this in a particular order. Knowledge is a personal knowledge just gained by experience. You should never stop learning. This is the, by the way, this is the why for the rules and the standards. This is why the fences. You tell a child, no, you can't do that. And they say, why? The first thing that they need to do is obey. Keep them out of trouble. Then they can learn why, you see. Don't touch that hot pan. Don't put your finger in that fire. Don't pick that up. It will hurt you. And they get made a believer real quick when they disobey. And, oh yeah, that burned. When you're giving a child or an individual instructions, you don't have to tell them all about pyromania. You don't have to talk about why it hurts to put your hand in fire or to grab a hot pot of boiling water or whatever it might be. They don't need that knowledge. They need to obey. That's why the rules and the standards. So, the first thing he mentions are rules and standards to live by. The second thing is knowledge. That's why you have the rules and standards to live by. And then notice the third thing is temperance. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is important so that you never rub your knowledge in someone else's nose. Oh, I learned this, and this is what I know. And no, not knowledge is why the virtue. Now, temperance tells you not to rub somebody's face in it because they may not have learned it yet, you see. And as a pastor, what I've learned through these years is not everybody knows everything that I know. Therefore, you don't take what you know and become superior to anyone. But you have that knowledge and you're ready to teach them. And the Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And every one of us have known someone who has taken something that they learned and rubbed it into your face and to make sure that you follow it, you see. It happens in all kinds of areas, not just in spiritual areas. Somebody goes on a diet. All of a sudden they are the authority on this diet. Until they gain all their weight back and they get off the diet. Hello? Anybody listening to me tonight? What I'm saying, yeah, they have all this knowledge. And have you ever noticed that when you get sick, everybody's got a remedy for you? They're all different. Grandma's remedy for this. My dad did this. My grandpa did this. My grandma did this. Made them feel better. They give you everything from whiskey and honey, God forbid, to rubbing two sticks together to make you feel better. What I'm saying is all of a sudden when you have a problem, you become an expert in that area and you rub that in people's faces thinking they need to believe everything that you believe. That's why God put temperance after knowledge. It's amazing how God put this in here so that we could get along with people, you see. Your opinion and my opinion is not important to most people. And I have found that in my life, when people ask my opinion, I am hesitant to give it unless it's maybe life-threatening, and I'll give my opinion. Notice the next thing, patience. This is godly and gracious endurance, bearing up under the load, a willingness. Oh, this is where we fail. It's a willingness to let others grow at their rate, not at what you expect them to grow. For example, you want them to have the same knowledge you have. You want them to put fences up. They maybe have never learned that. I can't tell you how many times in my Christian life and experience people have said, I've never heard that before. You'd be surprised what people have never heard before. And they haven't learned it yet. So patience allows you to allow them to grow without smacking them in the face with all the knowledge that you've now gained in a particular area, you see. So patience. And other, it allows, it's a willingness to let other people grow as you have grown. Now, I've said this through the years, and I still mean it, and I still believe it. In churches today, there's usually only room for baby Christians and mature Christians. There's rarely room for people that are growing. Why? Because people are not willing to let them grow at their pace. If you're a baby Christian, oh, glory to God, you got saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful you're saved and know Jesus as your Savior. And then there's the people that have been saved since Noah unloaded the boat, okay? Been saved for a long time, and these are the saints in the church. But then there's people that are still growing, and in many churches there's not room for people that are growing. Their language may not be right. Their habits may not be right. Their clothing may not be proper. Their associations may be entirely wrong. And what I'm saying is in churches you have to give people the opportunity to grow, you see. And then there's godliness. Notice that comes next. And that's a life of devotion to the Lord. A new Christian is not going to have that right off the bat. Very few people, when they first get saved, have that kind of a walk with God. You got to give them time to grow. You know, I'm one of these people who believes in plodding. P-L-O-D-D, not plotting, plodding. What does I mean? What does I mean? What do I mean? One foot in front of the other. Just the next step. Just the next step. Okay, he didn't read his Bible through this year, but he did read the cover of the book. That's good. And that's more than most people read. And so maybe the next year he gets on a Bible reading schedule. And I'm going to share one with you, by the way, for Easter time. It's the one that I gave you years ago. Where you read an account of the crucifixion and resurrection every day of an entire month. You read it out of Matthew on day one, and Mark the next day, and Luke the next day, and John the next day, and the next day Matthew, and then Mark and Luke and John. It's only two chapters a day through the entire month. And it's really a beautiful Bible reading schedule. So maybe they will do that, or maybe they won't read their Bible through, and so maybe we give them reading the Psalms through. You know, if a person read the Psalms through once a month, that's 150 chapters times 12 in a year. That's more Bible than most people will read their entire lives. Think about that. Five chapters a day get you through the book of Psalms in 1 month. 131, 61, 91, 121, and you read one and skip 30 and read the next one, and then 30, and then 30, and you get through it. Okay, they might do that. Or they might, scripture memory, they might memorize 1 week John 3:16. Glory to God. And maybe the next month they might memorize John 17:17. Thy word is truth, you know. That might be all they do. You have to give people the opportunity to grow, you see. And that godliness is going to come step at a time. It's not going to come overnight. You didn't become the Christian you are today overnight. You became the Christian you are today over the years that have passed. We have to give people that opportunity to grow in the same way. As one person said, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. That's just one step at a time. And here's what we believe in, though other churches do not. We believe in a progressive sanctification. That's where you gradually become less like the world and more like the Lord Jesus. It does not happen overnight. So that godliness comes in time. And then the word kindness. just, you know, many people who get knowledge about them. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Get the big head with knowledge if you're not careful. You don't, and kindness seems to elude many believers. Just being kind. Just being kind. Now that I'm getting older, it's really funny when an old person holds the door open for me. And I'm the one who should be old and the door open for them. But just being kind. I will say to people, maybe you ought to try doing this too, to encourage it. I'll say to people, thank you for being so kind. I appreciate your kindness. You don't hear that real often, do you? You don't say it real often either, but I try to say it as often as I can. Somebody will do something for me, and I will say, thank you for being so kind. And I need to return that to them. And then the last thing that is mentioned is charity. That's love. Why didn't God put that first? Love is the theme. Love is the theme. Yeah, all right. God is love. Absolutely. Yes, He is. So why wasn't it mentioned first? Because love without rules leads to immorality. Love without growing and maturity can lead to an immoral lifestyle, you see. What is this agape love? This is unselfish agape love. It's charity. This charity focuses on the object of the love rather than on the one doing the loving, you see. But that comes last. And if you're going to have a life, hear me now, don't miss this. When the Bible says you add these things, you shall never fail. Charity has to be added, but you add it at the right place so that you don't get messed up. And today in many churches, and it's not just Baptist churches, it's churches all over, there is a lot of moral difficulties in churches, not only from the pastor and the people, but also down through the pew. There's an immoral problem that happens in our churches. People usually point their fingers at the pastors, and if the pastor is guilty, well, yeah, of course. But it's not just there. It's not just the pulpit. It's also in the pew. And so he adds charity last. And notice the promise that he gave. I'm going to read it to you again. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Faith. Add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness kindness, and to kindness charity. It says, if you add these things diligently, ye shall what? Never fail. That's God's promise. But notice it has to be done in order. It has to be done in order. And I'm going to give you four lessons that we can learn from this. Number one, a church will fail if it does good things in the wrong order. Say, well, what's wrong with it? Well, maybe it was done in the wrong order, you see. People get in trouble with this. They put immorality before they ever get married. That can lead to failure. It really honestly can. In a church, they might put charity before anything else. Well, they got to be careful with that because people can get mixed up and all that. Number two, Christians will fail for the same reason. And I wrote this down. If love is emphasized before standards or self-control, this can and often does lead to compromise and immorality. I didn't come down on the last snowflake. I've been in the ministry for many, many years now, more than four decades full-time. And this is what I've seen. And it just follows what the Bible says. And that's why the Bible says, if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Get them out of order, and you'll fail. End of report. Number three, if one's priorities are out of order, failure is sure. If one's priorities are out of order, failure is sure. And number four, doing a good thing out of its proper order is bad. Doing a good thing out of its proper order is bad. So we must come to understand that Satan will not necessarily try to keep any of us from doing God's will. And I think we have to understand that. Oh, the devil doesn't want you to do God's will. Maybe he just wants you to do good things out of order, you see. He will try to get us to put things off. And I'm reminded of the story of the Israelites. Israelites crossed, they got out of Egypt, crossed over the Red Sea, picture of salvation, in the wilderness, picture of growth, and all the rest of it. They came to the Jordan River, time to go over, 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And what do you think they found in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know the story, you know the song. Well, when the spies came back, some said, man, it's everything God promised. And some of them said, there's giants over there. We're like grasshoppers. They're going to eat us up like bread. And they said, well, then we're not going. Moses went to God about that and said, they said they don't want to go. And here's what God said. Now, this is the part in translation. He said, well, then tell them they're not going. Moses said, okay. He went back and said, God said you're not going. And here's what they said. Well, we didn't mean we weren't ever going. We just meant we're not going right now. And a whole bunch of them died in the wilderness. They never did get to go over. Some of them did. But a whole bunch of them did not. They died there in the wilderness. A 2.5-week trip took them 40 years. Sad. And so the devil doesn't necessarily want you to not do God's will. He just wants you to put it off. I'll do it later. I'll do it some other time. No, you don't want to do that. And so, in our Christian life, we have to remember that when God said, if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, I want to go back to the passage one more time, and I want to teach you something that I taught you a long time ago. The Bible says in verse 8, for if these things, those are the 8 things that we mentioned, okay? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a promise. In you and abounding. You're not going to be unfruitful. And then notice this. Who is he that lacketh these things? This is the one that does not diligently work at putting these things into his life, adding to his faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, and on down the line. But he that lacketh these things, notice what God says about him. It says he is blind. Who else does the Bible say is blind? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are blinded by the devil, the god of this world. God does not say they are unsaved if they don't add these things. Understand that. Once you get saved, you're stuck with Jesus, and he is stuck with you. He will never let you go. No man can ever pull you out of his hand, and you can't pull yourself out. And he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have every promise in the book that God will keep you saved. And even Peter, one of the biggest backsliders in the Bible, he wrote and said, we are kept by the power of God, not by our own faith and our own works. And so, but he said, a person who does not add these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now notice the next line. And hath forgotten that he was purged. Sir, when did you get saved? Oh, I used to be saved. No, nobody ever used to be saved. You're a saint or you ain't. You're saved or you're not. You're lost or you're found. But nobody used to be saved. But a person can forget if they're not growing. And I think we make a mistake and we want to lead them to the Lord again because somebody said one time, well, if you doubt you're saved, you're probably not. Well, no, maybe you just didn't grow. Maybe you forgot that you were purged of your old sins. Did you see? That's what he's writing. And by the way, who wrote this other than the Holy Spirit? Of course, the Spirit of God inspired a backslider who wasn't backslidden at this time, named the Apostle Peter, who cursed, swore, denied Jesus and denied his church, quit the ministry and took others with him. But he said, I'm kept by the power of God, you see. And the Bible says that if you don't add these things, you can get to the place to where church is no longer important and it's secondary and I was saved, I guess. Maybe I was, maybe I wasn't. I was a child when that happened, so I don't know. And they get to the place where they no longer even believe that they're saved or that they ever got saved. The Bible says that if you don't grow, you can become blind and forget the very day that you were purged of your old sins. A person like that doesn't need to get saved. You don't get born again again. Once you get born again, you're born again. That's it. I didn't get birthed twice. I got birthed once. And don't ever forget the date, October the 16th, 1955. Birthed once. I didn't get birthed again. But when I got saved, I got born again into God's family spiritually. I'm God's child. I can't lose that. He won't take it away. He promised, you see. I can't give it away. I can't do anything to give. But if I'm not careful, if I don't grow, I can get to the place in my life where I forgot that I was even purged of my old sins. And Peter wrote that. I think he understood it firsthand because he did backslide. He did quit. He did take others with him, you see. And so my message tonight is very, very simple. If you're going to have a life that's not going to fail day by day, doesn't mean you're not going to have defeats. We're not talking that kind of power, positive thinking. We're talking about a successful Christian life. You got to add to your faith virtue. And we've got to add to our virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, we've got to add temperance. And to temperance, we've got to add patience. And to patience, we must add godliness. And to godliness, we must add kindness. And to kindness, we must add charity, in that order. And God says, if you diligently work at this and you add these things into your life, ye shall never fail. God promised. He said it. I only read it. Okay? And so we must keep those things in mind.